I've always enjoyed in my classes to have times where we interact, where we go through what I would call hands-on reasoning. Without you praying ahead of time. What I'm going to do today, and I'm actually working on the next lesson, and I'm working on the next lesson in conjunction with what we would have covered in lesson 4 on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let the baptism of the Holy Spirit applications be used here today. But what I want to do is try to help you as you study with your religious neighbors to deal with this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a very common position that is taken by many of our religious friends. If you've got a Pentecostal background, there's different positions that's taken there. There will be those from a Baptist background that will take certain positions. And what we want to look at is, we studied last week in review, in the last couple of weeks, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pointed out that the... we'll get you a copy of last week's lessons outlines. I didn't put them on the chair there. But we've been talking about how the baptism of the Holy Spirit really was a sign. It was a powerful sign. It was never a universal promise to all men, and it certainly wasn't a conditional promise to anyone. That it was something that was done by God in the two occasions we have in the New Testament, Acts 2 and Acts 10. In Acts 2, it was done to show those in the audience that the apostles were spokesmen for God and they should heed their words. In Acts 10, it was done to help the preacher and those that the preacher brought with them, the Jews, to see that Gentiles are gospel subjects. And that's my understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a very powerful sign. Now, many people, though, today will say, no, baptism of the Holy Spirit is something else, and it's practiced today. And one of the things we pointed out last time is that, well, really, if you go to the New Testament, there's one thing that always occurs in the context that is obviously the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was they would speak in other languages. And also in Acts 2, there were things seen and heard, the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire upon one's head. And so I would raise questions if somebody's saying, well, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. I would say, well, did you do this and did you do something else? By the way, I witnessed Friday night someone claiming to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed the tent meeting going on down here next to the Express Oil Change. I went there and they demonstrated somebody being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, kind of a gibberish that came out of the man's mouth, and the fellow that was did this said, I want you to know he spoke in another language. That's what this is. And so anyway, if you want to get a chance, they're going to have next week, they're going to have this meeting, and if somebody wanted to go with me, I might take a night and let you witness some of these things, how it's done. It's not a real strong Pentecostal group. It may be a cult group in the sense that there are certain indications of control elements with the group that would be a little different. But I'm still trying to research them and find out about them. But anyway, that's what that tent meeting's about. And so there's one example where somebody says, okay, here, I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What did the Scriptures say? Okay, here's what I want to do today. I am going to let you answer me from studying various texts as to what's the baptism in a given text. My next lesson, which we're actually studying today, lesson 5, I've got a couple different approaches we're going to look at Bible study and how approach to Bible study, text and context, will help us in our reasoning about the Holy Spirit, not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. What have we learned, class, already about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from John the Baptist? This is from our outline that we covered this material a couple of weeks ago. What did we learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from John the Baptist? What's that? Christ could do it. John the Baptist couldn't do it. He says, I baptize you with water, but one that comes after me is mightier than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that was emphasized later in his ministry. You know, here's the one. This is the only one who could administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing that's very significant here. If we're looking for baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's only administered directly from heaven. Now, by the way, the fellow that claimed to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit the other night laid his hands on this person, and they claimed that here there was some human instrumentality involved in what they said was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what I read here. No human instrumentality involved in that. So now, let's if we could, and I want you to reason with me. This is going to be a very open class. You have it prepared for this. I'm throwing this to you out of the blue. But you'll find people that will say, they will take passages, let's say for instance, or any verse, Acts 2:38. I read about people being baptized. The question I would ask to you, how do you know what baptism that is? We have Holy Spirit baptism we've studied. We've studied water baptism. We've also studied the baptism of fire, which we've already reasoned that's judgment. But there are a lot of people that will take every verse where it talks about baptism being essential to salvation, and they'll say that's Holy Spirit baptism. So now, let's say that your friend's doing this with you, that you read a verse, a very plain verse, is essential to salvation, and they say that's Holy Spirit baptism. Okay, let's try to go from these contexts, and how would you reason what baptism is spoken in the text? Let's read, and we'll throw this out here to you. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So here's a verse, the first mention of baptism after the ascension of Christ, the first practice of baptism after the ascension of Christ. How do you know what baptism this is in this context? Yes.
So, I mean, it seems different from the perspective of it was a command for them to do, for them to obey,
yes,
to receive remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
The baptism that we see with the Holy Spirit that's identified in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and 1, it was something that surprised everybody that was around. It wasn't something that they did to receive it.
Okay. I think this is something you'll really see as we go through the book of Acts. Water baptism is commanded. If it's commanded, you can do it. Okay? It can be done. It's quite interesting. It's a command where you're passive in it. You have to have somebody willing to baptize you. You know, it's interesting as you look at that. But the Holy Spirit baptism has no conditions. If there are, you show me. Like my friend who claimed he was baptizing somebody in the Holy Spirit Friday night, he laid his hands on somebody. Well, can you show me that's really a condition for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't see that in Scripture. Let's also say another thing here. Here's one thing I like to do, and this is something for your study when you're studying with people. If somebody says that's Holy Spirit baptism, one thing I like to do is nail something else down while they're claiming it's Holy Spirit baptism. I would say, well then, whatever baptism is in this context is for the remission of sins. And so whatever baptism we're talking about here is essential to salvation, isn't it? Let me ask you another thing about Acts 2:38, very significant. Is this a promise just for a limited group of people at a limited geographical location or time period? Who's it for? Verse 39. Look at that. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call. Now, let me tell you the significance of this. There are different positions people take that claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Some will say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing. That you can be saved and then you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not. There's a Pentecostal group that will say that. And I mean, they're correct And as you go through scriptures, as we've already talked about, the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't for their salvation. In Acts 2. And so, as you look at, you know, the point I would make here, this baptism is for everybody. If the Lord has called you, and this is the call to salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, the call to salvation, then you have to have this baptism. Now, I like to nail that down before I show them it's not Holy Spirit baptism. Because what happens with a lot of my friends, that they will throw, well, when they see there's a passage that water baptism may be essential to salvation and they don't want to accept that, they'll say maybe it's Holy Spirit baptism. If you haven't experienced that, you will in your discussion with your friends. Now, tell me some other reasons why this is not Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I guess I could take this marker and underline. No, that's right. I've got to do that on the screen here if I want. No, anyway, I'm sorry. A little humor. Okay, how do I know that this is not Holy Spirit baptism? Okay, we've pointed it's commanded. Let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit... Okay, go ahead.
It says, if you've been baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit and that's your baptism.
Okay, yeah. The Holy Spirit is mentioned after repentance and baptism. Now, we could talk about what is the gift of the Spirit, which is one of the texts and context, but what's the gift of the Spirit, I'd ask them. If the gift of the Spirit, which many people would say, well, that's Holy Spirit baptism. I say, well, Holy Spirit baptism, then have to follow water baptism. Of course, that would then contradict Acts 10 and some other verses. But you got to get people thinking here. And so I don't have many people, though, say that about Acts 2:38. I'll just tell you. Most people would see that Acts 2:38 is water baptism. Now, let's keep going. All right, and this is an easy one. This is another one you don't really have people throw at you. But let's throw it up anyway, just to look at the consistency of the reasoning. Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, 36 to 38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, tell me what baptism this is. Is this Holy Spirit or water baptism? Okay, this is a softball one here, okay? We'll throw a little softball up, and we'll hit it, a little t-ball, you know, we'll knock it out of the park here. How do we know this is water baptism?
They got him water.
Water is named. And we have him going down into the water.
Philip administered it.
Philip baptized him. It's not the Lord directly from heaven, is it? And matter of fact, is there conditions before this baptism could be valid? What is that? Had to believe. Let's see. There was conditions before the baptism of Acts 2, wasn't there? Repent and be baptized. The Great Commission, which by the way, I'm deliberately putting at the end of this chart. I'm not going in exact chronological order, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, all right. Could we confidently say water baptism? Yes.
Something I've noticed about that passage that's interesting to me is that, and we don't have the whole conversation between Philip and the eunuch, but it seems like the eunuch is the one that comes to the realization that water is necessary, and that's part of baptism. Mm-hmm. Like I said, we obviously don't know what Philip, you know, it says that he preached or taught Jesus to him.
That's correct.
But I do find it interesting that eunuch is the one that brings up the subject.
Yes, it is. So we know that preaching Jesus would shot off water baptism. That's kind of making this broader. He preached Jesus to him. In preaching Jesus, this man saw his need of water baptism. Yes.
On that note, I had a coworker of mine come to me and tell me that his seven-year-old girl wanted to be a Christian.
Yes.
And her response was, well, I want to be baptized, Daddy. And he went to explain to her how baptism wasn't essential, that it was something that you were commanded to do, just like you're commanded to read the Bible, but you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you are saved and then you do those things that you're commanded to do. I thought that was ironic that a 7-year-old would ask to be baptized to become a Christian, but yet somebody would not see it that way.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes children without the preconceived programming can see something that as adults can't see. Our children can teach us things sometimes when we are blind.
Larry, do the mainstream Pentecostal groups practice water baptism in addition, or do they not practice it at all?
They generally do practice it, yeah.
They treat it more like a Baptist group would after you're saved, you get baptized kind of thing?
Yes, yeah. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the thing they really mention. Like I say, some, there's different divisions there. Some say that it's essential to salvation. Others will say it's a second blessing. And so it will vary. Okay, now Acts 10. We studied this last week. For those who were not in the class in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit while Peter was still preaching to them. And after the reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was commanded to be baptized in water. So now, let's look at Acts 10, 46-48. I want to look at the baptism here in this context. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. And what I want to talk about here is the baptism of verse 47-48. Water or Holy Spirit baptism? Water baptism. It's an easy one. Because Holy Spirit baptism has already been received. Now, what do you find characteristic, though, of water baptism here?
Commanded.
Another thing, just to emphasize this, we've already talked about it, but this is done through the hands of men. And this is done by Jesus. And I would put it here, without hands.
Okay. Do most Pentecostal groups do the laying on of hands? I wasn't aware of that.
I don't know. I don't know. What will happen with Pentecostal groups, they will typically confuse. If they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then they'll go to passages that talks about the reception of the Holy Spirit, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, and various things, and they'll just take all those and lump them in one thing. And so, if people receive the Holy Spirit by laying on the apostles' hands, then they'll conclude that's Holy Spirit baptism, and therefore they would practice it in that way. That's probably their reasoning.
Yeah, I had a coworker, and the way she talked about it sounded like it was just an experience that would just kind of happen.
Okay, yes. Now, your Baptist will typically take that position, that it's a non-miraculous event, and that it happens in your heart, you don't see it. When you receive Jesus, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I was talking like a Pentecostal.
Okay.
She talked about like it was just this experience that would happen, like, you know, they were sort of strict in that. I think most of them felt like you had to experience it to actually be saved.
Yes.
But one exception was that one person who had not yet experienced it, his wife had had a dream or a vision that he was going to experience it. And so for that reason, he was in a saved state.
Okay. All right. Acts 22:16, Ananias talking to Paul. Who'd like to read for him? John.
And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism?
Water.
Why do you say water?
Wash away. It's an action that's being done to you, and it's a washing.
Well, couldn't that be Holy Spirit baptism? I'm playing devil's advocate with you. Yes.
I guess I would say the opposite in terms of the phrase before, arise and be baptized, is a...
There you go.
I'm telling you to do something.
Yes, it is a command. It is a command. And there are things done by God made without hands. I'm going to get that in Colossians 2. I'm heading there. But this is commanded. It's something he was to do. Now, what if somebody came to you, okay, arise and be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, if I'm given that command, then I need to know, how do I do that? I remember years ago when I first started studying the Bible, and I was a Baptist, and I heard Ben talking about receiving the Holy Spirit and how, you know, you speak in tongues after you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I was waiting for the preacher. I remember just listening. Stayed out in my car. I want to know how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here, it's in the Scripture. And guess what? He couldn't give me. He couldn't give me the conditions. You know why? There are none. And so here, this is water baptism. There was things that he's to do. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and this is really in conjunction with one. But when you're baptized, you're calling on the name of the Lord. And really, this is a phrase that really talks about whenever God gives a conditional promise, you make the conditions of that promise. And again, here, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing in terms of one meeting conditions of promises. There's no conditions. We keep going back to number one. Yes?
Under examples of baptism of the Holy Spirit given to individuals that would not honor it.
Well, there's only two examples in Scripture. Acts 2 and Acts 10. Cornelius and the apostles. So that's all we got.
And with Cornelius, Peter said, well, who can withhold them water baptism from them?
Yes.
So obviously they were in some state of condition where they believed Jesus at that time. So just to play devil's advocate, I would say that they were in some proper condition. They had to be in some proper condition to honor that.
We talked about that last week. It was more of the answer. We talked about the fact that if someone's honest and searching, that God's going to put those things in position for them to hear the truth and then to follow through.
So even before Peter came, his prayers had gone up to alms before God. But he had to hear words whereby he and his household would be saved, Acts 11:14. And those words were only began to be spoken when baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred. The completion of those words you'll find in the command to be baptized. And so while, yes, there are commendable things about Cornelius, great heart of faith before Peter ever heard of Peter. But he was now said, we're all gathered here. We were ready to hear. You tell us what we're going to do. And so, yeah, they were ready to do. And so, that's right. Stephen?
With the Baptist, when we're talking about that condition that we're asking for the Holy Spirit baptism, wouldn't Baptists say something like the sinner's prayer, accepting Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
Wouldn't that how they?
Yes, that's
that?
How that would they answer. We're going to get there in just a moment. When we get to Romans 6. That's the more typical verse that I see that thrown out at. As it, okay. Here's an interesting one. This is one that you might not hear a lot. 1 Corinthians 1:14-17. Who'd like to read? I have some other readers here. You just won't hear my voice all day. He'd like to read, and that's not an eye test, okay?
I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Okay. Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism here.
Why?
Why is it water?
Paul did the baptizing.
Paul did the baptizing. So that's a pretty open shut case. And by the way, if you're wondering about verse 17, do some research on the not but verses. Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. It's not minimizing baptism, but it's showing a priority. Priority is in preaching. The preaching is done, belief is developed, repentance is developed, baptism then follows easily. If you emphasize baptism over preaching or baptism over repentance, you've got a backwards emphasis. Not saying that baptism is not essential, but it is showing your emphasis in your teaching. And when you're working with people, you get a tender heart that's humble before God, that's ready to turn to Him, then the rest follows easily. Yes. Yeah.
I mean, what's the difference?
I can give you this is a real interesting study. But my understanding, and again, I'm giving you a quick answer here, and we could implement this into the study and the outlines. I'm developing these outlines as I'm going, if you can't tell. But one of the things is that in Acts 1, there was the apostles were to receive power when the Holy Spirit came. My understanding is that the power and the reception of the Holy Spirit were two things. They came at the same time. The apostles received power that gave them the powers of an apostle. There was no power received by Cornelius. It was a sign. It was something they experienced. But as far as them having the apostles the power to lay hands on others and they received the Holy Spirit and so on, that was not given to Cornelius. I don't know if that is your answer. If that's what you're looking for. Now, in terms of what happens when people lay their hands on them, they had spiritual gifts as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12.
So both groups, people who received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands and those who are just baptized by the Holy Spirit, they both have miraculous power.
No. I say the apostles did receive miraculous powers when baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's no miraculous powers as far as ongoing abilities that would follow the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know that it's done, if it's a sign. The apostles did have power that followed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they were promised with the Holy Spirit power. I put power in Acts 1 and the reception of the Holy Spirit in really two different categories. And the reason why I say that is that I do not see any evidence or would think that the Cornelius then would have the power the apostles had. So that they were to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
I guess just like in Acts chapter 10, I was just wondering how the circumcised believers who had come with Peter understood that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles if they weren't like doing something or
speaking
in tongues. My version doesn't have, for they heard them speaking in tongues, so that would be
right.
Miraculous power.
Right. Right, yeah, they were able to speak in tongues. Did they have the continual gift of tongues from that point? I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. There are occasions in Scripture where, like we talked about earlier, that animals received, the Holy Spirit upon them, where Balaam's donkey talked, and even King Saul talked, he prophesied at times, but I don't know if that meant a continual gift or a one-time action. These are things we have to reason through and look at. And we may not have all the answers we want in this. I'm giving you how I've looked at it, and I could be corrected in that if I'm wrong. Yes.
I think one thing that might be a little confusing is the apostles had the ability to transfer the power of the Holy Spirit to other people.
Yes.
Whereas Cornelius, though he had miraculous abilities, perhaps, healing or whatever, he couldn't transfer that power to someone else.
Okay.
And that might be where she's you are crossing it.
Yes. And let's give you a scriptural framework. I appreciate that, Holly. Very good, very important. I like that. 1 Corinthians 12:12 would be the point I'm trying to make, give you some scripture to look at. I say 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12:12. There are things the apostles do nobody else can do. So I'll just put it this way. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so we don't read of Cornelius becoming an apostle by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he was not an apostle. He could not do the signs of an apostle. This is another way to get at it. And I do believe, though, that there were things given to the apostles at the time the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred that were not given to Cornelius. Okay?
I think a large piece of what comes with the Holy Spirit baptism is the authority. Mm-hmm. The apostles in Acts chapter 2, they were receiving not only the Holy Spirit, but authority from God. Cornelius, authority for it to be given to the Gentiles. Even when Jesus is baptized, it says the Spirit fell upon him, almost in the sense of giving him the authority there as well.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
at the conference in Jerusalem where Peter's talking about mm-hmm. Cornelius and yes. their verse 7 of chapter 15. And when there was much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them." So it was really acknowledging that they were candidates to become Christians.
Yes.
And it was a confirmation that they were accepted.
Yes. All right. Doing great our discussion. This is good. Let me throw another one at you. This will challenge you. Okay, what if somebody said, "Larry, the Bible teaches that we must receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse outside of Acts 2 and Acts 10 that where we find that this is that every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And here's a verse somebody may appeal to. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Now here it is, you Campbellites. Here it is. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Everybody's a Christian, is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Answer that.
Context is speaking of the church. And it's talking about the works of the different members. If I'm not mistaken, I was trying to look back. And that's the body that it's speaking of is talking about the called group that is the church.
Okay. So everybody in the church is baptized in the Holy Spirit, though, right?
Yes. This is still talking about water baptism. I'm sorry, dude.
Okay, it is talking about the church. You're baptized into one body. The body is the church. But how do you know that's water baptism in this verse? Didn't it tell you that it's a spirit baptism right here? Holly?
We don't want to have people to believe that the Spirit is not involved at all in water baptism.
Correct.
God said that He saved those such as should be saved. So obviously the Spirit is involved.
Absolutely. Excellent. Now, how is the Spirit involved in water baptism? Sure. The teaching process. The message, the promises were delivered by one Spirit. And so it's right. Well, as we look here, when we talk about by one Spirit, I think you're finding what the Holy Spirit did in the teaching process. How is in the armor of God? What's the Word of God described there? How's the Word of God described? Ephesians 6, huh? The sword of the Spirit. One of the things, and matter of fact, I'm going to have a whole section on this, in this area, in this outline that I'm still developing. When you read of the Holy Spirit contextually, it could be the Holy Spirit directly operating or the Holy Spirit operating through a means or medium. And so, what I believe that we have here is that everyone who's baptized in water is done so by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And remember here we talked about how the Holy Spirit worked in the delivery of God's message. The Holy Spirit worked through apostles and prophets, and for us today, it works through their writings, in which we read their writings and respond. So it was by one Spirit, by the teaching of the Spirit, we're baptized into water in one body. Well, now what about this latter part here? We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, is that talking about the Word of God? What's that mean, drinking in one Spirit? That, by the way, is going to be lesson 6 on the indwelling of the Spirit. I believe this is consistent with Acts 2:38, where one is baptized and then what follows? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So that I'm telling you where my thinking is. We will develop this more fully. But here, in the context, and this is another thing, in this lesson we're going to talk about context. When you read a spirit, you first off know whether it's the Holy Spirit or human spirit. Then you need to know if it's Holy Spirit operating through means or whether we're dealing with a miraculous measure of the Spirit. There's a lot of things in a context you've got to look at and put together. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is one where you have a lot of that come together. Now, I would also say to my friends that study this, I would say, well, this baptism is essential, isn't it? Yes. A baptism that brings you into one body is essential. Holy Spirit or water baptism? I believe it's water baptism, but here's one I'd understand where somebody, without looking at context, would say Holy Spirit baptism.
That's how I would answer 1 Corinthians 12, is by focusing on the one aspect of it, and that's your next passage. How are we one? We're united to Christ, and that's the Romans 6 passage.
Yes. Hey, wait, let me get Holly, then we'll come here.
Is that where it says made to drink in the one spirit? Would you say that that is the idea of drink is to accept or take?
Yeah, I think it's the idea of to partake of, to share with. I see fellowship in my view. We could debate its meaning, but I see fellowship there, a participation with, and enjoying the blessings of. You know, I think of drinking as refreshment, you know, as nourishment, along those lines.
I was going to say, if you go back to Ephesians, it tells us that there's one baptism. So what baptism is there, Holy Spirit or water?
We're going there. And that's where, I mean, we're not going to get there today. We'll have to get there tomorrow. I was kind of hoping we'd get to Ephesians 4. But yeah, let's go. We'll jump ahead a little bit. But this will be where we're going. Ultimately, in teaching people, I like to go to Ephesians 4 and ask, what's the one baptism? And the one baptism, I would suggest to you, would be true for all generations. There were times in Acts 10, there were two baptisms. Holy Spirit water baptism. In Acts 2, there were two baptisms, Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. In Ephesians 4, there's one baptism. I don't know when was this written, 62, 63, 64, something like that. By the time this is written, there's only one baptism. Which one is it? Well, I would say you find the verses that is connected to what's going to last, that would be to your children and to all that are far off. That will be till the end of the world. And when I connect Ephesians 4, this is why when you're talking about studying with somebody on this, ultimately I want to get to this and say, what is the one baptism? And that one baptism would be that which is promised forever. And I believe water baptism was meant to be for throughout all generations as long as this world stands. And the reason why I say that, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now what baptism is this? It's water baptism, because they're to do the baptizing. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as people do this, Jesus is with them, even to the end of the age, this is to continue. By the way, we could also put another thing, that water baptism is in the name of the Lord. By the authority of the Lord. It's just another interesting observation. We've jumped around a little bit here. Has the bell rung yet? We've got two. Okay, we'll finish this next week and I'll give you the complete outline. We're going to be looking at some other aspects of context in our study. I hope this has been helpful to you. Thank you.